fall, I believe it was the fall of 2009, I was a student at the University of Kentucky. It was my, yeah, that's right, go Cats. I tacked on an extra senior year semester. I managed to squeeze 4 years of undergrad into 4.5 years. Yeah, exactly, all right. So it was my last semester, University of Kentucky, and it was a Saturday in the fall, and I did what I do most Saturdays in the fall. I went over to what was then Commonwealth Stadium to be disappointed, and so this Saturday was no different. It was Tim Tebow and the Florida Gators were in town. Yeah. Yeah. And so you know where I'm going, man. You know where I'm going with this. So watch the game. I believe it was the third quarter. And late in the third quarter, we were already losing by like 3 or 4 touchdowns at this point. Pretty common. And so Florida's driving down the field. They're in the red zone. They're about to score. And I don't remember the circumstances of the play, but I remember like Tebow gets in, probably in the shotgun. I don't think they did a lot of stuff under center, and they snap the ball, and he drops back. He's looking, scanning the end zone, and then screaming off of what would be the right side of the defensive line, the left side of the offensive line, was a redshirt freshman named Taylor Windham, and Tebow never saw him coming, and he just ran right through his chest. Knocked him out cold on the field. I mean, like, the collective gasp in the stadium was just like, ooh. It's like when all the air left his lungs, it left our lungs also. And it was violent and awesome and everything that football is supposed to be, okay? You can actually go watch this if you want. This part of my sermon prep this week was I just went back and watched Tim Tebow get knocked out. You can look it up on YouTube, right? Just look up Tim Tebow knocked out Kentucky. It's right there for you to see. But if eventually, like the trainers come out and they get him off the field. And at that time, the student section was in the corner by the opposing bench, and so I watched the remaining quarter and a half of football. Tim Tebow sitting on the trainer's table, just throwing up every 3 minutes because he was just concussed. Okay. But he spent the rest of the game on the sideline from a hit that he never saw coming. Right, just oblivious to it. Because here's the deal, being blindsided hurts. I don't know if you've ever been hit when you weren't expecting it, or hit by someone you weren't expecting to be. Like, it hurts, man. It can knock you to the ground, it can knock the air out of you. In his case, it can knock you unconscious on the field. Like, if you're not ready to take a hit, or if you don't see the hit coming, it is usually a painful experience. And while that's true in sports and physical things, I would argue that it's even more true when it comes to just life, and specifically relationships in life, like relationships with others, which is really kind of what we're going to talk about this morning in Psalm 55. So, before we jump in, let me kind of set it up for you. Psalm 55, written by David, like many of the Psalms. David, the same shepherd boy who killed Goliath, who went on to become the second king, most popular king of Israel. And Psalm 55 is a little different than the last couple of weeks, last couple of Psalms we've looked at, because the last 2 weeks we've looked at more general Psalms, Psalms that were written to be sang by the people of God or recited by the people of God. They were more general, kind of encouraging God's people to worship him and praise him and walk in obedience to his ways. But Psalm 55 is a little different. Yes, it's for the people of God, but it's not so like it's specific. Okay, it's almost like we get a peek at David's journal is really what Psalm 55 is. Okay, It is a real man wrestling with God through a very real, very painful experience in his life. Okay, and it's through kind of seeing how David navigates this that you and I can kind of learn some things about how we navigate similar seasons in our life. Okay, because here's the reality. We live in a broken world with broken people. We're going to be hurt. Like, nobody gets out unscathed. It's not a matter of, like, if you walk through this kind of pain, but it's when. Right? And so we're going to see what David has to say about it, learn some things from him so that when we walk through that season, or maybe you've already walked through that season, like it's going to hopefully help orient you as to how we walk in obedience to the Lord in that. So with that said, let's look at it. Psalm 55. Little subheading says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Here's what he says, beginning of verse 1. It says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. And this is David saying, God, listen to me. Be close to me. Answer me. Right? And then we begin to get a glimpse of David's problem. The second half of verse 2, he says, I am restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me and in anger they bear a grudge against me. So we begin to get the idea that there's some people that have come against David, right? Which is not uncommon for David. As the king, and even before he was a king, he had people that were coming after him. This is not necessarily a new thing. But he's oppressed, he's troubled, there's people coming at him in anger, they're bearing a grudge against him. And understandably, like, his heart's troubled because of it. We go on to verse 4, he says, my heart is in anguish within me. Right? The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And just look at the language that David uses. He talks about a heart that's in anguish. And he talks about the terrors of feeling like the terrors of death had come upon him. Okay, there's fear and trembling, horror. Right? David is not in a good place, if you haven't picked up on it. Okay? And before you think David is just being like emo and melodramatic, here's what you need to know. Like David is not a soft man. Okay, David is, this is the same guy that as a young shepherd boy killed bears and lions with his bare hands. Right, this is the guy who showed up to the battlefield one day just to kind of help his brothers out. And there's a giant yelling and challenging the army of Israel. They're all too scared to do anything about it. And David's like, I'm your guy. I'll do it. Okay. Like, this is not a guy who's going to shy away from a lot of things, right? He's not an overly emotional guy who just runs in and hides when things get difficult, right? Which makes the next thing that he says all the more surprising, right? Look at verse 6. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Okay, this is like maybe you've heard of the human propensity. Like most of us are drawn towards either like fight or flight, one or the other. Like when things get difficult, we're either like, I'm running headlong into it and I'm ready to wage war, or it's like, get me out of here. Okay? And up to this point, like, David hasn't shied away from very much. He hasn't run away from very much. He ran away from Saul, but that had more to do with his respect for Saul than, like, just his fear and all that, okay? So David hasn't run away, hasn't shied away from too many battles, but something is different here. Right? It's like some sort of switch has flipped, because David is essentially saying, like, in a very poetic way, he's just saying, I'm not sure I can bear this. I just want to get out of here, man. I just want to leave. I just want to run away. Okay. So what would cause David, a warrior king, to just want to pack up and leave and get out of town? Right, we begin to see it in verse 9. He says, destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. In case you didn't pick up on some of the language there, the problem, according to David, it's that like the enemy, the oppressor, this thing that's weighing him down, it's not something out there. Right? He's talking about it's in the city, it's within, it's in the midst. Right? It's something here and close and personal. Right? And then he goes on in verse 12, and we really begin to see what's going on here in David's life. He says, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from it." Right, David says, hey, if it were an enemy that was trying to hurt me or that did hurt me, I can handle that. Okay, that's normal. Right, if it were an opponent or an adversary who was disrespecting me or trying to bring me down, no big deal. Happens all the time, right? Keep scrolling, delete the email, move on with life. Right, if it were the opposing team, to go back to our reference, if it were the opposing team that knocked me out cold on the field, at least I would expect that. But David wasn't blindsided by somebody on the other team. Right, look at verse 13. He says, "But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng." Listen, the reason David was hurt by a hit that he didn't see coming was because it came from the same side of the ball. It was his equal, his companion, his familiar friend, he says. Someone he used to talk to and walk with and worship next to in the house of God. This is not somebody out there. This is not some stranger. This is someone that David knows intimately. And he hit him, and it hurt. All right, let me give you the backstory. What most scholars believe David's referring to here. I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version. You can read this in your own time. I would encourage you to, actually, 2 Samuel 15 through 17. To kind of set the scene, David had an estranged son named Absalom. Okay, and Absalom, who had a series of events, he'd kind of made his way back into the city of Jerusalem. And upon his return to the city, he kind of devised a plan to try and turn the hearts of the people of Israel away from his father David to himself. Okay, again, you can read all the details about that. But what Absalom knew is that in order to do that, he couldn't do it alone. He needed some help. And so Absalom does some recruiting. Right, hits up the transfer portal, you might say. And he finds a guy named Ahithophel. This is 2 Samuel verse 15, verse 12. It says, "Now while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing." So there's a couple things happening here. First, David is betrayed by his son. Okay, and that's bad enough. But David could have expected that. Remember, they're estranged. They are not on speaking terms. Things are not well between David and Absalom at this point. So even in that, David could see, like, yes, it's my son, yes, it hurts, but I would at least expect it from him. Not totally blindsided by it. Okay? But the hurt that he did not see coming was from Ahithophel. Right? His own counselor. Right? His confidant, you might say. Or as his own language, right? His companion, his familiar friend. The man to whom David had let his guard down. Right, the man to whom he had been the most vulnerable with. Right, this is his counselor. Someone who David would be able to just like open up his heart and his life And it wasn't necessarily like a therapeutic counselor, but someone who David would just say, man, here's what's going on. Here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I'm feeling. I'm not really sure what to do. I need some help. Like, this is a man that David would have let his guard down to. The man he trusted maybe more than anybody else. David was not only blindsided by a hit that he never saw coming, he was stabbed in the back by the man who knew how to hit him where it would hurt. Which is just a reminder, I think we could say this, that the deepest cuts that you and I will ever experience come from the people closest to us. Right, the deepest cuts you will ever experience, the deepest pain you'll ever experience, the deepest hurt you'll ever experience will come from somebody close to you. Right, and the reason they cut the deepest and the reason it hurts the most is because we never see it coming. Right? Like, it's like we never expected that hurt, that betrayal, that whatever to come from the people closest to us, the people that we trusted the most, the people that that we let our guard down to. Right, let me put some handles on it. It might be like maybe you can sit here this morning still wounded from words that were spoken to you as a child from a mom or a dad. Careless words. And they cut deep. And they still hurt years later. Maybe it was a spouse who stood at an altar and looked you in the eyes and promised to forsake all others till death do you part, only for time to reveal that they didn't actually forsake all others. All right, maybe you invested years of love and prayer and guidance and time and attention and money into a kid that now wants nothing to do with you. It's a church member. Let's not pretend like we're above this, right? Maybe it's a church member you sat across from and you shared your life with who eventually slandered you because of some sort of disagreement. But maybe it's a pastor, a ministry leader, somebody that you trusted with your soul, who turned out to be just another scoundrel that abused their authority for position and power and whatever else. Like, how would that make you feel? Or maybe like you, that's your story, like you know it. How did that make you feel? And we begin to see in verse 15, David's initial response, and it's not going to be what you would expect from a man after God's own heart. Right? Verse 15 says, let death steal over them, let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. The word Sheol is a Hebrew word. Basically, it's used as a place, refers to a place of separation from God. Similar to what you and I would say as hell. So in other words, David is saying about this person who hurt him, cut him, wounded him deeply, he can go to hell. Like, Pastor, you can't say that. Like, David did. Right? And he was just being honest about how he felt. Right? And listen, by the way, the Psalms are filled with prayers like this. They're called the imprecatory Psalms. They're the kind of Psalms that will make you a little bit uncomfortable when you read them. You're like, am I allowed to pray that? You know? Or if you're in a prayer meeting and somebody starts to pray like that, you're kind of like side-eyeing, like slide your chair away, you know? I don't know if I can trust this person or not. But I don't want you to miss this. Like, the Spirit of God inspired these words, right? We believe that all of God's word is breathed out, inspired by him, inspired these words. And then he also saw fit to preserve them for us And because we believe all of God's word is meant to teach or instruct us in some way, that means even in this, there's something for us to learn. Right? And here's what I think it is. If you've been wounded, you've been hurt, there's been pain, blindsided by something, by someone, that you, like a hit you didn't see coming. Here's what I think we see here. Is you have to feel before you can heal. Like you can't heal from those kind of wounds if you don't first allow yourself to feel them deeply. Because I think God's word invites us to feel them deeply. Clearly, David felt them deeply. It hurt. And so, listen, you will never heal from the hurt you didn't see coming if you don't allow yourself to feel it. And so, maybe here, listen, some of you need to hear this. It's okay to feel hurt. You don't have to just like smooth it over and be like, no big deal. It's okay to feel hurt. It's okay to acknowledge the pain of betrayal. It is okay to weep from being wounded by someone you trust. It's okay to grieve being wounded by someone who like you let your guard down to. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to not be okay. But it's just not okay to stay not okay. Okay? That was a lot of okays. And the remainder of Psalm 55, here's what it's going to do. It's going to give us sort of a roadmap or maybe just a way out of the pain. Right? Give us a way forward, a way to kind of take that kind of hit, a way to be blindsided, but then to get back up, brush the dust off, and get back in the game. Right? So let's look at it. Verse 15 is really kind of like the low point in the psalm, where you're just like, man, I don't know if David's making it out of this one. Okay, verse 15 is the low point. Verse 16, we begin to see David start to turn a corner. He writes this, but. So remember, verse 15 is David basically being like, you can go to hell. Verse 16, but I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, Selah, because they do not change and do not fear God. David feels what he feels. He's not okay, but he knows that he can't stay that way. And so, first thing he does, he takes his hurt to the Lord. He takes it to the Lord. He says, but I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Here's the reality. When we experience or kind of take this kind of hit, experience this kind of hurt, we generally have three options. Okay, maybe a little oversimplified, but we will either we'll take matters into our own hands. Okay, we'll do what the Bible explicitly forbids, which is we'll repay evil with evil. They hurt me, I'll get them back. Right? We will take matters into our own hands, repay evil for evil. Two, we will kind of shove that hurt and pain down, ignore it, pretend like it's not a thing. But then what happens then is we eventually just erupt, and actually we just take it out on somebody else. Okay? Sometimes the reason like we hurt other people is because we were like hurt people hurt people. You know? Like you're hurt and you don't ever like deal with it in the right way. Like it's only a matter of time until that hurt just blows up and you've hurt somebody else. All right, so we'll either take matters into our own hands, or we'll either take it out or someone else, or the third option, which is what Dave does, we take it to the Lord. We acknowledge our hurt, it's real, and we just bring it to the Lord. Right? It's what the Bible calls lament. Okay, and I would say, this is something the people of God should do. Lament is a good and right thing. And we are great at worship and praise and exciting. We're generally pretty terrible at lament. Right? Because the way it works in the church world is we're like, hey, how's it going? And you could be having the worst. You'd be like, oh, just blessed, brother. Doing well. Right? Like, we're not good at lamenting. And here's what lamenting is. It's just praying. It's acknowledging that there's real hurt, there's real pain, there's real wounds, there's real injustice, there's real what. It's acknowledging that stuff is real and then praying to God in and through that pain in a way that leads to trust. Okay, because David continues. I think this next part is so relatable. All right, verse 20. So he's just said a few verses like, I'm going to take it to God. He will save me. He will redeem me. He'll handle it. Verse 20, my companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was as smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. It sounds like David just can't let it die, right? But here's why it sounds like he's reliving this all over again. And here's why I find this is so encouraging, because we do the same thing. You get hurt, you get wounded, you get blindsided, you take it to the Lord. Here's the deal. It's usually not a one and done thing. Right? You've been hurt in those deep ways. Like, there will be times when your mind goes right back to that place, right? Right back to that wound, and it's laid open and bare and fresh again. The same feelings come flooding back in, right? And you're like, well, now what do? I took it to the Lord. Well, guess what you do? You take it right back to the Lord. Right? That's what David does in verse 22, right? He's taking it to the Lord, and then all of a sudden it's like, ugh, all these feelings come back again. Verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Right, so when that comes back, you take it to the Lord again and again and again. It may be days, it may be weeks, it may be months, it may be years. Gosh, it may be the rest of your life. And you just take it back to the Lord. Like, take your pain to the one who is strong enough to actually sustain you through it. And not only is he strong enough to sustain you through it, he's the one who knows all and sees all, and will one day execute his perfect justice. Okay, that's what we see in verse 23. It says, but you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. God, you will handle it. I'm bringing it to you. I'm laying it before you again. Because you are omniscient, omnipotent, like you know all, see all. Your perfect justice will be done one day, which means I don't have to take this into my own hands. I can trust it into your hands. And that's how he ends, right? But I will trust in you. And so I would just ask you very directly this morning, have you ever experienced like this kind of hurt? Like, have you ever been like blindsided by a betrayal that you just never saw coming? Right? Knocked you off your feet? Do you have deep like soul level wounds from a companion, a familiar friend, counselor, confidant, somebody that you bore your soul to, somebody that you let your guard down to? Because if so, then the invitation to you this morning is to take it to the Lord. Right? To take it to the Lord. Yes, there is a time for confrontation. And Lord willing, hopefully there's even a time for reconciliation. But before there's confrontation, before there's reconciliation, first there's just bringing it to the Lord and saying, God, I don't know what to do with this. I'm deeply wounded. I am hurt. I'm laying it before you. It's trusting your hurt, trusting your pain, trusting your wounds, trusting your betrayal to the Lord. Maybe you're here and you've never experienced it before. Maybe you've never been hurt, never been blindsided, never, you're just like, I don't know what this is. Okay, I would just go back to what I said earlier. We live in a broken world. You're in relationships with broken people. So it's not a matter of if you're going to be blindsided by somebody you weren't expecting to be hit by. It's a matter of when. And so if you're here this morning and you would be like, man, I don't have any frame of reference for that. I've never experienced it. One, praise God for that. Right? Two, I would just encourage you, hide these words in your heart because that day's coming. Right? The day is coming. Nobody gets out unscathed. So when, not if, but when you are hurt by a hit you never saw coming, take it to the Lord. Do not compound the problem by taking it to your own hands or taking it out on someone else. Right, take it to the Lord. It might feel good to hit back in the moment, right? Especially if you're the type that's more like, I'm of the flight and fight spectrum, I'm like fists up. Okay, I come from the 606. That's how most people are there. They're like, we're fighting. We're just, all right, you said something to me. Let's fight, right? Like, it might feel good to hit back. Feels good to get in a quick jab. I'm not fighting anybody. My problem is always verbal. I'm quick-witted, man. I would just say things that just cut like a knife. It feels good, but listen, the anger of man never produces the righteousness of God. It never produces the righteousness of God. And here's, I'll land the plane with this. The reason that you can take your pain and your hurt and your betrayal, the reason you can take it to the Lord and actually trust Him with it is because He really knows what it's like to be hurt by those He loves. In fact, no one has been hurt more by people He loved than God. No one has ever been hurt more. No one has ever been betrayed more. No one has ever been sinned against more than God has. Right? And listen, I would never minimize your pain. Would never want to do that. Okay, so here's what I'm saying, pastoral heart here. Never minimize your pain, but what I also know is that any offenses against you, no matter how grievous they are, no matter how painful, no matter how deep, they still pale in comparison to your offenses against God. But the biggest difference between kind of those of us who've been offended and when God is offended, the biggest difference is that He saw it coming. And He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knew what was coming. He wasn't caught off guard. Right? God has never been blindsided by anything. And God has never learned anything new. Right? He's never been caught off guard, never been blindsided. And He did take matters into His own hands, but He didn't take it out on someone else. Because here's what God did. All the offenses against Him, all the wounds that He endured, all the pain that came from being hurt by people He loved the most, here's what God did. He wrapped Himself in flesh. And He came into the mess of this world. And He took the punishment of our sin and our rebellion and our betrayal upon Himself on the cross. As the Old Testament prophet Isaiah says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. I think about that God wrapped himself in flesh and he was wounded, allowed himself to be wounded to make a way for those of us who had wounded him. Right? That's the beauty of the gospel. Okay? And so I would just say, and I promise, here's where I'm landing the plane. Whether it's your sin against God or other sin against you, there is real healing to be found. And it is found by taking it to the Lord and trusting it to him. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for preserving words like this. They instruct us in a really unique way. It's not just telling us, hey, here's what to do when this happens. We get to see what it's like for a man after your own heart to experience deep hurt and deep wounds and to process that in a way that that is, Lord, honoring, I think, to you. The fact that these words are preserved for us gives us a roadmap for how to deal with our own wounds and our own hurts and our own pain and our own betrayals. And so, Father, my prayer this morning is that you would help us to take these words to heart. For those in this room that have been on the receiving end of that kind of hurt, but I pray that you would, if they haven't already, I pray that they would trust that to you. And they would keep trusting it to you day after day after day. They would trust that you can bring healing. They would trust that that you will have the last say. And Father, for those in the room this morning that maybe they've never experienced that kind of pain, I pray that you would help them to hide these words in their heart for that day when that kind of hurt and pain and betrayal comes knocking. And when that day comes, would you help them to remember to trust you, to take it to you, to lay it before you, the one who is able to save, the one who is able to sustain. And then, Father, I pray just in this room this morning for maybe there's one here whose their eyes are just now being opened to the reality that they have betrayed a holy God. They have rebelled against a holy God. They've sinned against a holy God. And yet, God, in your grace and kindness, you've still provided a way for them to be forgiven. You've still provided a way for them to experience healing for their own sin. And I pray that they would come to you in faith and repentance, to turn from their sin and to, again, to trust in you, to bring their sin before you and say, God, I need to be saved from my sin. Lord, you work this morning any way that your Spirit desires. Help us to be receptive to it and to respond in obedience. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.